this summer emphasis. We've been talking about key emphases in Old Testament prophecy, and we said there were like four mountains. Third one's kind of small, but the fourth one is really large. And these are four emphases that permeate Old Testament prophecy. Particularly the writing prophets, and we said number one mountain, they always had something to say about their own times. The second mountain was a prophecy of, and this was a time of apostasy, that is a departure from the Word of God, both in practice and not a lot of lip service to the Word of God, but a time of great apostasy. The second major emphasis of Old Testament prophecy was the fact that there was coming a captivity, but it would be followed by a restoration. The last two prophecies, or the last two mountains of Old Testament prophecy, had to do with Messiah. The third one was Messiah's sufferings, and the fourth one was Messiah's glories. Okay? And time-wise, the Old Testament prophets always ran these last two things together. They telescoped them. They did not make them to appear to be two different time sequences. And hence the prophets, as Peter tells us, were confused about the timing of these things. We're ready for the fourth mountain of Old Testament prophecies, the glory of Messiah, when he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the idea. Okay? And you have something like this. You have involved in this fourth mountain is the concept of the day of the Lord, the concept of the kingdom, with the king present, of course, and the concept of international blessing that goes along with the kingdom, and then the concept of the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? Okay, what I want to do is talk about this one today. We're going to pull this one out, and we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. We said a lot. It seems as though we've said a lot about this the past 3 years at Holly Hills, but I've never, I don't think I've ever gone through the material that I'm going to try to give you today, and I hope I can get it all done today and go on to something else next week. First thing I want to show you is we're now talking about the day of the Lord. And I want to show you the day of the Lord as a prophetic event. The day of the Lord as a prophetic event. Okay? Now you've heard me refer to this before, but I'm going to actually give you the passages today. First of all, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. There are 19 specific passages that call the day of the Lord by that terminology. And I realize this is somewhat tedious, but I have a purpose in writing it down. So I'm going to write the prophets. Now watch this.
And you'll see that this is a momentous theme in Old Testament history.
If you write these prophets down, Joel,
Amos, Obadiah,
Isaiah,
Zephaniah,
Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay? Of the writing prophets, of which there are 15, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 specifically mention the day of the Lord. In other words, they call attention, they call it by name. Okay, and there are 19 actual references. 19 actual references. Okay, plus 25 more. 25 additional, using pronouns like that day, or that great day, or in that day, that type of thing. Plus 25 pronouns referring to the day of the Lord, or referring to it. Okay? Let me just simply point out some things about these prophets before. I'm going to give you the references
because some of you are going to go places and this may be helpful.
Or you're going to be teachers. And when you leave Holly Hills and go somewhere else, you'll be teaching somewhere. These prophets,
I've listed these, by the way, in their chronological order.
That is, in the order that these prophets appear in time. Okay? These first five are pre-exile prophets. Pre-exile prophets. Okay? Ezekiel is a transitional prophet. He is exilic. He is an exilic prophet. He prophesies before the exile and then while the exile is on. Well, Israel is in Babylon. And the last two are post-exile prophets. Since we have our teenagers here, let's reaffirm what exile means. The exile means the captivity of Israel to Babylon, southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom captive to Assyria. Northern kingdom went captive in 722, southern kingdom in 605, 606 BC. I point that out to show you that Joel, for example, up here, who prophesies around 840 BC, the time of Joash of Judah, in the 800s, he's the first to mention the day of the Lord. In fact, he mentions the day of the Lord more than any other prophet. He is separated from Isaiah by 150 years. He is separated from Ezekiel by as much as 250 years, and he is separated from Malachi by as much as 430 years. Yet the theme persists. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming.
It is a certain kind of a day. It is a theme that runs all the way through Old Testament prophets,
which is to say that nothing transpired historically through the time of Malachi that could qualify as the day of the Lord. It is something that is prophetic. It is even yet future from our day. Now I'm going to give you the passages. This will be of import maybe to some of you and some of you it won't. In Joel, it's 1:15. It is 2:1. 11 and 31, it is 3 and verse 14. In Amos, it is 5:18 twice. It is 5:20. In Obadiah, which only has one chapter, it is verse 15. In Isaiah, it is 2:12. And 13, verse 6 and 9. In Zephaniah, it is 1:7 and 1:14 twice. In Ezekiel, 13:5 and 33. In Zechariah, it is 14:1. And in Malachi, it is 4 and verse 5. Okay?
Now, it's obvious that if you're going to do a thorough study of the day of the Lord, you have to look up all of those passages and the context that those passages are found in. Okay?
Okay, so we have, these are 19
specific passages, actual references, and in the context you'll find day of the Lord referred to by pronouns like that day or in that great day or something to that effect. Okay? Now, that is in the Old Testament. See? What about the New Testament? Point B, the day of the Lord as a prophetic event in the New Testament. In the New Testament. Four actual references, with a possibility of a fifth. Okay? We have a reference in Acts 2:20, and Peter is quoting Joel, and he's saying what happened at Pentecost is similar to what is prophesied by Joel that will happen near the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I didn't write the actual references. Brethren of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for you know it perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That would be verse 2. Context is, context really begins at 4:13 and runs through 5:9. But this is the actual reference, where Paul says that he had taught the believers at Thessalonica about the coming of the day of the Lord, that it would come as a thief in the night, and what the circumstances would be. The second reference is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, but the context is really 2:1-8. Well, it really runs through verse 11. By the way, we're going to look at this passage tonight. I'm going to show you how an amillennialist interprets it. I'm going to show you how a post-tribulation rapturist interprets it. And then I'm going to show you how a pre-tribulation rapturist should interpret it. Meaning, I'm going to show you the way I interpret it. Sometimes it's called ego, I'm sure. The last reference is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. There is a possible reference, I'll put a question mark here, in Jude and verse 6, where Jude speaks of that great day. Now, really, the purpose of Paul, this is exciting. The purpose of Paul in these passages is to show the relationship of the church. The relationship of the church to the day of the Lord, which is yet future. All right. This is exciting to me. I never had anybody in seminary point this out to me. I wish I would have. But really, this is one of the keys for interpreting eschatology and making a synchronization of New Testament eschatology with Old Testament eschatology, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a key theme of synchronizing Old Testament theology with New Testament theology, because it is a theme that runs through the Old Testament and on into the New. That is also true of the kingdom. The kingdom is very, very much a large part of Old Testament eschatology and also an aspect of New Testament eschatology. It is as you synchronize those events that you can get a picture of accurate biblical eschatology. So the day of the Lord is a very, very key aspect. Okay? Now, any questions up to this point? Okay. In other words, if you are careful in discussing with people, if they talk about end times, their knowledgeability of the day of the Lord, you'll often know where they're coming from or where they're at in terms of their mentality in eschatology. Okay.
Second thing I think we better do is, before we look at a few passages and try to get some description of this, is to give a definition. A definition. And this definition of the day of the Lord is garnered by trying to take all of these passages and come up with something that incorporates all the teaching that's involved in the passages. Okay, number one, or letter A, relative to the definition. It is not a 24-hour period. It is not a 24-hour period. Sometimes the word day in Scripture, let's put it this way. Normally the word day in Scripture, yom, means 24-hour period. But sometimes the word day means a time period. You'll find one reference in Scripture to the day of man. And it really has reference to man's light, when man walks in his own light. That's a time period. When the day of the Lord comes, it will be a time when the whole cosmos is forced to walk in the light of Jehovah. The light will be here. There'll be no avoiding it in any way. There is a reference in Scripture to the day of Christ. It is a time when the church is exposed maximally to the full radiance of Christ. Church will be judged in that light, and so on. Day in Scripture can be used for a time period, and that is what it is used as here. Point B, positive definition. The day of the Lord is the time when, the time period, let's put it that way, the time period when Yahweh, Jehovah, intervenes in human affairs, in judgment, preparatory to millennial blessing. Preparatory to millennial blessing. Okay? Point C. The day of the Lord is an age that lasts from the Great Tribulation through the millennium. Okay? I have a definition that I gave to you some time ago in the midst of an eschatology class. And it went like this, quote, it's long, so I'm not going to write it up here. The day of the Lord is a comprehensive term in prophetic literature designating all the events which attend the consummation of time-space history, including the wrath-judgment cycle of the Great Tribulation and the blessing cycle of the Millennial Kingdom. That's a pretty good definition. Made that up myself. Sat around and thought about it. Okay. Now, when you're thinking of the day of the Lord, you want to think in turn. If you'll catch the emphasis of Scripture if you think in terms of a Jewish day, how a Jew thought of a day. He always thought of a day in what sequence? Day, night, or night, day? Can you? Night, day. Always night, day. The day began at eventime. Then it got dark. Then it got daybreak. Then it got the full light of day. And the day ended on the full light note, not on the dark note. We end our day on the dark note. We begin on the dark note. We end on the dark note. A Jew never did that. He always began on the impending darkness note, then darkness, then daybreak, then full light cycle. And you end the day on the full light cycle. So Jewish reckoning of a day would equal night first. Night first, then day last. Okay, so we have dark first up here, dark first, light last. And that is how the day of the Lord is always presented. Not as a 24-hour period, but as an age. Okay? Now the prophets emphasize, in terms of the numbers of scriptures, the darkness. The darkness of the day of the Lord. And you will catch that this morning. But there's always light falling, and if you read them far enough, you'll find them saying, the day is coming, the dawn is coming. Okay, any questions up to this point? Okay, it's time then to look at some scriptures, and you'll see where we're coming from or how we arrived at this. I'll probably only get Old Testament. I'm going to put down up here as a title, Old Testament Aspects of the Day of the Lord, because the purpose of this session is to stay in Old Testament prophecy, emphasis of the prophets. And if occasionally along the way, I'll put New Testament Aspects in brackets. Okay,
first of all, we have preparatory. Preparatory events. And if you're thinking Jewishly, this would be the even time. The even time of the day of the Lord. Okay. Will you open your Bibles to Joel chapter 2? Joel is the first writing prophet to mention the day of the Lord, and he's writing around 820 BC. He's writing in the time of Joash, or Jehoash, in the southern kingdom. And every chapter in Joel will have references to the day of the Lord. He is known as the prophet of the day of the Lord. And a key prophecy that he makes is in verse 28 of chapter 2. I'm going to read it. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, that's a key word, we'll come back to that, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come.
Let me just qualify that statement just a little bit. What he's saying is there's certain things that are going to be going on among the human race that he is going to be the source of. It doesn't necessarily mean that the human race will recognize he's the source of that, but he will be the source of that. And one of the things that will happen will be spiritual blessing upon a remnant in Israel that will include ecstatics and prophetic utterances. There will also be seismic and astral catastrophes that will affect our sources of light, the sun and the moon. And then he says this will happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord will come. The Hebrew word that is, well, let me just say, the great before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes doesn't mean that the day of the Lord hasn't dawned. The day is going to dawn in sort of a preparatory fashion, even time. But the great and terrible aspects of the day of the Lord are not yet here. The word that is translated terrible in both of its uses in Joel, you have the same quote in chapter 2, 11, is the word yareh, which means to be feared. It's the same word that is translated reverential awe. So it could be translated awesome. The sun and the moon shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome aspects of the day of the Lord. The great and awesome aspects of the day of the Lord, of course, revolve around the actual second advent of Messiah, when the world is then struck into awe and terror at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Momentous and overwhelming and fearful aspect of the day of the Lord. He goes on to say, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." In other words, revolved around that remnant will be the concept of salvation. Identity with the remnant means identity with Yahweh, Jehovah, in the day of the Lord. Let's go back to verse 28. 28, in introducing this paragraph relative time-wise to the great and awesome or overwhelming reverent aspect of the day of the Lord, is some events that have to transpire before. It shall come to pass afterward or after these things. Now, what are the after these things that are involved in verse 28? Well, let me try to list them for you. One, Israel returns to the land. Okay? Two, an Israelish remnant turns to the Lord. Okay? Three, Jehovah or Yahweh removes the threat of a northern invasion or an invasion from the north. An invasion from the north. Okay. Four. Marvelous spiritual expressions. Marvelous spiritual expressions follow. Young men shall see visions. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and so your old men shall dreams. Okay. Now the way that this unfolds, it appears that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he's talking about some type of a massive invasion from the north. The book of Joel begins with the announcement of a locust plague,
and a desolation of the land of Palestine. And this massive locust plague is just a figure under which Joel, under which, maybe that's not the right term, it's just the figure that portends this massive invasion by a northern army on Palestine close to the day of the Lord. Well, you look at chapter 2, and you're going to see how this unfolds, this picture that we have here unfolds. Joel 2:1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. You're right at even time of the day of the Lord. It is a day of darkness and gloominess. It is a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. And notice he calls this a people, a great people and a strong. Now, if you want to write a little reference beside that, write compare 2:20. 2:20. 2:20 says, I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 2 goes on to describe this great people who is strong, like the effect of a locust plague, only in much stronger language. There hath not been a people like this ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden in front of them. It's well watered, it's cared for, but behind them it's like a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and of horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots in the tops of mountains, pain, all faces shall gather blackness. Etc., etc. And it goes on and on. Verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining, and so on. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Then in verses 12 on, you have an appeal to Israel to repent. Okay? Then down in verse 18, under that assumption of repentance, you have the statement, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and so on. Verse 20, behold, I will remove far off from you the northern army and drive him into a desolate place and so on. Then verse 28, and it shall come to pass after these things, I will pour out my spirit upon your flesh. So you have an idea like this. Israel is in the land. They have cultivated the land. There is a threat from the north of some massive invasion. Most likely the concept of Ezekiel 38. The Israelish remnant turns to the Lord sometime in that period. There is a marvelous outpouring of expressions relative to their identity with the Lord. All of this is encompassed in Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, verse 1. Okay? Any questions about that up to that point? You will find a summary statement that this happens before the day of the Lord, or before the terrible and awesome aspects of the day of the Lord. They haven't hit yet. There's one other statement in the Old Testament relative to something that happens before the day of the Lord. It's found in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Will you look at that? We are saying these are preparatory things, like the eventide, which comes before the severe darkness of the day of the Lord.
This is the last statement of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. How long has Elijah been dead? Guess. No, 300 years. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful, there you have your terms again, day of the Lord. The great and awesome aspects of the day of the Lord, before they arrive, there is going to be a prophet. Old Testament calls him Elijah. In the statements of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel, he qualifies it to mean somebody who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Purpose of this prophet will be, verse 6, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children unto their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. There's sort of a double expression there of a single fact. There will be a restoration to Jehovah, like that of the patriarchs, that is, an identity with Jehovah. Like patriarch, like child, like child, like patriarch. It'll be the same. There'll be, and that will be the purpose of this prophet. So there will be a voice of the prophetic messenger, before the terrible and awesome aspects of the day of the Lord. Okay? This is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. We say this is the prophets of Revelation 11. Okay. Don't want to go into the details of, in the Gospels, Jesus clarifies this to be somebody who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. We say that this ministry goes on the first 42 months of Daniel's 70th week. In other words, the first half of what people often call the tribulation. They should call it the first half of Daniel's 70th week. Tribulation hasn't even hit yet. Okay. Now, there's one other thing prophetically that, not one other thing, but some aspects that have to happen before the day of the Lord comes. And you have to turn to the New Testament. We don't have time to do that this morning. So I'm going to put a little note here. We're going to put in parentheses, okay? 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, lists three things. We're going to be on this passage tonight. That must precede the day of the Lord. And you will be in the even time of the day of the Lord when those things... In other words, when these three things transpire, you're not going to have to wait years and years for the day of the Lord to come. It's going to be there. Okay? Okay, so what we're saying is, like in the Old Testament concept, Jewish concept of a day, you have eventide first, and that could be pictured as preparatory events of the day of the Lord. You're right there. You're right at the darkness, and then the darkness is going to come on, and you're going to have this gloomy side of the day of the Lord. So point B, the dark side of the day of the Lord. This is the same as the last one half of Daniel's 70th week. Okay. Number one, it begins with wrath. We already had this statement, wrath on the northern power. Wrath on the Northern Power, Joel 2:20, which most likely is the same as Ezekiel 38 and 39. Okay? It will also be the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, will you look at Jeremiah 30? Jeremiah 30 does not mention the day of the Lord, but he does mention this time of severe stress upon Israel. Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word that came from Jeremiah to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." They'll do that, of course, in unbelief. These are the words that the Lord spake to Israel concerning Judah. "For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and a voice not of peace. Ask you now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness." I guess you women can kind of laugh a little, maybe, about that. It's an interesting allusion of the agony that's going to be felt by men. And probably is no type of physical pain like a woman undergoing a child. And so in the Lord leads Isaiah to use that allusion. A man is going to feel pain. He's going to be in agony. Why? Verse 7. "For that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I shall raise up. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, don't be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest and quiet, and none shall make him afraid. But first there is going to be fear and terror. For I am with thee, assures him of his presence," and so on. So it's going to be a time when Israel feels this wrath issue also very, very severely. Okay. Involved is the concept of Armageddon wrath. This is the dark time of the day of the Lord. Armageddon wrath on nations, and these nations are in association with Israel, around Israel. Will you look at Isaiah 13? Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 11, and I have to hurry. Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 11. Let me start with verse 6 very quickly. I'll have to start with verse 3. "I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like of a great people, a tumultuous noise of kingdoms of nations gathered together. And the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. You have the concept of the nations rebelling against the Lord and the Lord preparing for this momentous time. They came from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord in the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. That's the land of Palestine. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid, pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Did Jeremiah get his illusion from reading Isaiah? They shall be amazed one on another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. We'll see a similar reference if we have time. In other words, our light sources will be affected. I will punish the world for evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You get the idea of the focal point is on the land of Israel, but all the nations of the world are involved. You have the concept of Armageddon. Joel. Let's look at Zephaniah first. Zephaniah 1, verse 7 through 18. I have to hurry. I'm almost done. Everybody knows where the book of Zephaniah is, don't they? Well, hurry up and tell me if you do, because I can't find it. It's a fourth book from the end of the Old Testament. Again, another reference to the day of the Lord. Look at verse 7 real quickly. Hold thy peace at the presence of Jehovah Elohim, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice and bid his guests, etc. Skip down to verse, to show you that Israel is a focal point. Howl ye inhabitants of Maktish, verse 11. For all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. That's a portion of Jerusalem. Verse 12, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees and say in their heart, Jehovah will not do good, neither will he do evil. Concept that God is so far removed. It's a perfect description of the Jewish mentality relative to God today. He is so far removed that he doesn't get involved in evil and he doesn't get involved in good. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses desolation. They shall build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine of. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. The voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, of trouble, distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against fenced cities. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against Jehovah. And their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. Neither shall their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Last reference is Joel, and we won't read it. 3 verses 1 through 16, it talks about the gathering of the nations. The nations gathered to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay. This is the same as Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 through 16. Where it speaks of Armageddon. Now the dark side of the day of the Lord has to end with what? If the dark side of night ends with day. Okay, dawn. Climax of the dark side is dawn, or daybreak, or the light side of the day of the Lord, which is the arrival to planet Earth of the mediatorial King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and I want you to see it. This is our last passage, and we'll close Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4, and next week we'll take up right there. Just turn to your right, two books to Zechariah. Turn to the 14th chapter, and you'll see the arrival of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, Zechariah 14:1, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord of hosts go forth and fight against these nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and the west. There'll be a great earthquake. That mountain will split. The Lord has arrived. The daylight time of the day of the Lord begins to dawn. And you have the aspects of Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, when the Lord makes the nations his nations. And he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Next week we'll take up then with that climax, that daybreak, which is really the introduction to the kingdom. Day of the Lord is a prolific topic, Old Testament and New. Sorry to have gone over. You're free to go. You can get some coffee downstairs if you want.